Glad that you are here with us. We hope you'll stay around afterwards, that we can meet you and greet you, and come back again tonight at 6 o'clock as we can continue our worship together. A friend of mine sent me a text message one day in which he said something like this. He said, "Don, you will be happy to know that I got saved this weekend." He said, "I accepted Jesus into my heart on Friday." Now, what he meant by that was he had uttered a prayer in which he said words to this effect: "Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior." And because he had said those words, he believed that he had entered into a saved condition. Now, these words, or words like them, are commonly known as what the world calls the sinner's prayer. This is nowhere found in the Bible, but it's something like this: "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I am asking you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I accept you now as the Lord of my life. I trust you and I accept your saving grace. Amen." And many people would defend this as a legitimate way to be saved because, after all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what we're going to talk about today, is this phrase, what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, it is not our goal today to offend anyone. That is certainly not what we're trying to do. But this is a, quote, plan of salvation that is frequently taught in the religious world today. Jesus said his mission on the earth, Luke 19:10, was to seek and to save the lost. And certainly that should be our primary mission. And so we do this out of love and concern and in an effort to seek and save the lost. This particular phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, is found at least four times in the Bible. The first one is in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, where Joel prophesied about the church, and he said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The second time this appears is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. This is on the day that the church began, and this is Peter preaching the first gospel sermon, and he's actually quoting Joel from Joel chapter 2. Peter says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he tells them, now is that time. This is the time that was prophesied. The third time is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible emphasizes the fact that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles in the Christian age, and it emphasizes that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, you remember that Ananias, when he came to Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul, he said to him, "And now, why do you tarry? What do you wait for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, our question this morning is, what does that mean? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord, and how do I do it? We have already observed that the answer to this question is very, very important, because whoever does it will be saved. And thus, the reverse of this is also true. Whoever does not do this will not be saved. That being the case, I want to know the answer to this question. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Now, our first point today is going to be, what does it not mean to call upon the name of the Lord? I'm going to give you three answers what it does not mean. Number one, to call upon the name of the Lord does not simply mean to invoke His name. In Acts chapter 19, there is a funny thing that happens, kind of a humorous thing actually, in that there were some itinerant Jews, the King James says vagabond Jews, and they were going around claiming that they had the power to cast out demons, that they were exorcists. They had observed the Apostle Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, and that impressed them. But they had the impression that Paul was doing this by some magical verbal formula, some incantation, you know, some magical words like abracadabra. And so they thought, if Paul used those words, we can use those words. And so the Bible describes these individuals as seven sons of Sceva or Sceva. I'm not sure how you say this, but they were in the religion racket. And you know, there are people today who are still in the religion racket, that is. They involve themselves in religion for the sake of taking advantage of people, and they claim certain things, but they do it for their own selfish purposes. And that's these guys in Acts chapter 19. So they got ready to cast this demon out of the person, and this is what they said. We adjure you by Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, to come out of this person. But the demon is smarter than they are, and the demon responds and says, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? What have we to do with you? And you remember, the demon leapt on them and just whooped them, and they ran out naked and bruised. Now, the point of this thing is to call upon the name of the Lord wasn't simply a verbal formula. They were calling on the name of the Lord, but it did not do them 1 ounce of good. A woman said, she said to the preacher, well, I was baptized as an infant. And the preacher said, that's not what you need. He said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The woman told the preacher, she said, well, I know in the denomination where I was baptized, she said, I know how they practice things. And when they baptized me as a baby, she said, they always say that we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. But friends, you see, just saying that it's in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't make it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the only baptism that truly is in the name of Jesus Christ is the one that is taught and presented to us in the inspired scriptures. So they say the name of Jesus Christ, but just invoking his name doesn't make it so. Secondly, what does it not mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It's not, number two, a verbal appeal. I know this sounds kind of like the second one, but listen where I'm going with this. Calling on the name of the Lord is not simply saying, Jesus, save me. You might remember in the judgment scene, in Matthew chapter 7 and 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Jesus made it abundantly clear that simply calling on his name is not a verbal appeal. And if it were, how do you explain this passage? And skeptics of the Bible have sometimes used this. Sometimes skeptics, they have looked at professed Christians because professed Christians equate calling on the name of the Lord with saying, Lord, save me. And Bible critics feel justified in saying the Bible contradicts itself because the Bible says you can't simply say, Lord, Lord, and yet they say, Lord, and they believe they are saved. And so critics of the Bible say there's a problem. You've got a contradiction here. How can Christians feel they're saved by saying, Lord, save me, when Jesus specifically claimed merely calling on me will not save a person? And so what I learn is it's not just a verbal appeal. Thirdly, calling on the name of the Lord is not a prayer. It doesn't mean to pray. Now, you got to listen closely to this one, because this is where you're going to draw fire. Because the majority of Christendom says this. If calling on the name of the Lord is what is necessary to be saved, if it means to pray, then this shouldn't be hard to figure out, because there are many examples in the New Testament of people who are saved. And so, if calling on the name of the Lord is the way that you are saved, we ought to be able to spot that. There are at least 10 examples in the book of Acts of people being saved, conversion accounts, and if praying is part of this, we should be able to spot it. So, I'm going to give you a list of some of the conversion accounts from the book of Acts. This is just a few of them, but I want to go through these. Number one, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Bible says those people were saved first. They believed, Acts 2:36. They repented, Acts 2:38. They were baptized, Acts 2:38 and verse 41. Now, where in that conversion account do you read that they prayed in order to be saved? And the answer is you don't. Well, Romans 10:13 says you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and they were saved, but they didn't pray. And so I conclude from that calling on the name of the Lord does not involve prayer. Well, let's look at a second one here. Look at the people of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. They believed, Acts 8 and verse 12. Repentance is implied by the change that took place in their lives. They were baptized, Acts 8 and verse 12, but there is no prayer that takes place. Thirdly, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He believed. Repentance is implied by his change. He's baptized, Acts 8, 38, no prayer. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he believed, Acts 11, 14, Romans 10, 17. He repented, Acts 11, 18. He was baptized, Acts 10, 48, no prayer. The jailer in Philippi, you've got him believing, repenting, and being baptized, no prayer. The 12 people in Ephesus are recorded there. They believed, Acts 19, 4. Repentance is evident by their change. They were baptized, Acts 19, 5. The Corinthians believed, repented, and were baptized. And yet there's no prayer. Now, there is one example in the Bible of a person who did pray, and that person is Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle. You remember that he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Christ appeared to him and he pointed out to him, Saul, you're persecuting me, you're persecuting Christians, you're persecuting the God that you claim to be serving. And Saul is shocked. He wants to correct the situation. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord says, go to Damascus and you'll be told what to do. Well, Saul demonstrates his belief because he does what the Lord says. He goes into the city. Secondly, he demonstrates his repentance because for 3 days he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. What does he do? He does what many people today do when they don't know what else to do, and that is he prayed. And some people might consider what Saul was doing in his praying to be calling on the name of the Lord. But when Ananias comes, the preacher that God sends to Paul, when he arrives on the scene, he doesn't think that. What he says to Saul, he doesn't say to Saul, well, Saul, I see that you've been calling on the name of the Lord in prayer, therefore your sins are forgiven. That's not what he says. After 3 days of fasting and 3 days of praying, Saul is still lost in his sins, even though he obviously had believed, even though he had prayed to God for salvation. He had not yet called upon the name of the Lord. And so Ananias finally comes to Saul and he says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Ananias knew that Saul had not yet called on the name of the Lord. So he instructed him to be baptized and wash away his sins. And Saul, after he had complied with this, then he had done the same thing as everybody else we just read about. He had believed, he had repented, and he had been baptized. And so calling on the name of the Lord is not simply saying his name. It's not a verbal formula, and it's not praying. All right, next point. What is it? What does it mean to call upon someone or something? First, I want you to appreciate with me that even in modern times, we use the phrase to call upon to mean more than simply making a request. Years ago, a doctor would make house calls. I guess this is not really modern times, but it's more modern than Bible times. But years ago, doctors used to make house calls. In fact, I wondered if anyone in here remembers that. I looked online to see when that stopped, and I read doctors made house calls. It was very prominent in the 1930s and 40s and 50s. By the time he got to the 1980s, it had almost died off completely. So many wouldn't remember that. But a doctor used to make a house call, and he would call upon his patients. That didn't mean that he would simply say their names or pick up the phone and say, hey, John. What that meant is he would go and examine them. He would prescribe medicine for them. You know, it wasn't that long ago that it was common for a young man to call on a young lady. In fact, he might even say something like this. He might say to a young woman, would you mind if I call on you sometime? What did he mean by that? He didn't mean, would it be all right with you if I just sit in my house and say your name? Hey, Becky. Of course, that's not what he meant. What he meant when he said call on you was not say your name. He meant, can I come over to your house and visit? Can I take you out? Can we go on a date? That's what he meant by that. Secondly, when we use the term call on, even in Bible times, it meant something different than simply say the name. Let me give you a Bible example of this. In Acts 25 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, what is interesting is the word appeal in English is different than the word call. In Greek, this is the exact same word. The word he uses for appeal is the same word that appears in Acts 2:21, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." The same word that appears in Acts 22:16, "calling on the name of the Lord." And in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." And so what Paul said was, "I appeal, I call upon Caesar for my case." What did he mean? He wasn't just going to say, "Caesar, save me." In appealing or calling upon Caesar, what he was doing was claiming his right as a citizen, a Roman citizen, to be heard and judged. Now, what did that involve? Probably involved some paperwork. It definitely involved a change of location. It involved several times that he had to spend the night and stay in several different jail locations, in fact, over a period of years. In a nutshell, Paul's calling to Caesar involved submission to Caesar's will. And once he had done all of those things, then he had invoked what it meant to call upon Caesar. Now, here's the third point. What does it mean? To call upon the Lord. Let's define it here. In Acts chapter 2 is the first time in the New Testament that you see this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord. It's in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:21. Peter says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What did the people to whom Peter said that, what did they interpret it to mean? What did they understand it to mean? Because that would be important for us to understand it, to see how they understood it. Those people evidently did not understand what it meant. Because what they said, Peter said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And they interrupted Peter and they said, "What shall we do? Tell us what to do. We don't understand." In fact, it appears, according to verse 37, Peter had to explain this to them. They wanted to know, how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Now, it is very noteworthy that Peter did not respond by saying, "I already told you. Just petition the Lord. Just say a prayer." That's not what Peter said. On the contrary, Peter explains to them how to call on the name of the Lord. He explains to them what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what he says in Acts 2:38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, I want you to notice, I did a parallel here between Acts 2:21, where Peter first states, "Whosoever shall call," and then Acts 2:38, where he explains it to them. Notice the parallel. Acts 2:21, he says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, in verse 38, every one of you, calls, repent and be baptized. On the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, shall be saved for the remission of sins. These two passages are parallel to one another. And verse 38 is an explanation of verse 21. So Peter's non-Christian listeners learned that calling on the name of the Lord was equivalent to obeying the gospel, repenting and being baptized. And that's why in every single conversion you read about in the New Testament, they were saved, not by praying, but by believing, repenting, and being baptized. Let me show you the most beautiful example in the New Testament of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. We just referenced it, but I want to go through this with you very clearly here. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? In Acts 22 and verse 16, this is the clearest definition I know of. Acts 22, 16, when Ananias told Saul how to be saved, this is what he said. "And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is a participial phrase describing what Saul was doing when he was being baptized for the remission of his sins. In being baptized, he was calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized, thereby calling on the name of the Lord. Now, here is some verses I want you to look at. Somebody might say, Don, the wording of this is confusing because I don't understand how you can call on the Lord by being baptized. I want you to notice some of this with me. We have already noted that we are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at some passages. Acts 2:38 says that baptism is in the name of the Lord. Acts 8:16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized, watch it, in the name of the Lord. Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul asked the rhetorical question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? The point is you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, after talking about their previous sinful lives, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, that is, you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is how we call on the name of the Lord. It is when we are baptized in the name of the Lord, because it is baptism in His name that saves us. And if you take baptism out of the plan of salvation, you have taken the name of the Lord out at the same time, because you can't call on the name of the Lord without baptism in the name of the Lord. In 2020, when all the COVID stuff was going on, there were a lot of businesses that were struggling, and the government offered help. If you wanted to call upon the government for help, they would give you a tax credit or an incentive, a financial incentive. I think you could get up to $150,000, and I know some people that did it. But to call on the government for help did not involve simply picking up the phone. It didn't involve a text message. It didn't involve saying, please help me. To call on the government for help involved, number one, a lot of paperwork. Number two, a lot of waiting. Tax returns, signed documents. You had to comply with a number of things. You had to go to the bank. You had to get a loan. You had to meet all of these qualifications. And after you'd met all of these requirements, then and only then would you have called upon them in the way that they requested. And then and only then might they give you help. Friends, in like manner, God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He defines that for us. It's not simply asking. It's not simply a prayer. But I call upon the name of the Lord by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Why is this important? Why are we even having a sermon like this? Because this is a salvation issue. Many people in the world today, in fact, the majority of Christendom believes this is how you should be saved. But friends, if a person believes this, they will not be saved. They will be lost. And that's why this is so very important. And it's why we should be able to show them what the Bible says about this. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, this is what I've heard. This is what I have done. But I want to study this some more. Come talk to us and let us reach out and open the Bible and show you what it says. Maybe you are here today and you say, I'm ready to obey the gospel. I'm ready to make that confession. I'm ready to repent and be baptized. We would be delighted if we could assist you with that. Maybe today, as a member of the Lord's church, you have sin in your life. Maybe you need to make a public confession and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would be honored if we could go to God and do that. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.